Now, this morning, for a little while, I'd like to introduce the third chapter in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And to do so, I'm going to take quite a lengthy passage of that first chapter, but I trust then, by God's grace, to come back to various parts of that passage. But I felt that it was necessary to look at a section, first of all, in order to capture something that I believed in my heart that the apostle was conveying to the church at Ephesus and also to us. Now, if you want one text, it will be verse 8, as far ahead as that, in chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Perhaps just those two words, unto me, yet from the beginning of the chapter to the end of that verse as well. If you look at the beginning of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, you'll find a similarity. For this cause, there's a word there, two words actually. It comes later, I read it in this chapter. For this cause, Paul is concerned about something that is greater than himself, bigger than his own experience of grace, greater than that. For this cause, if you remember Psalm 122, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good, the cause of God. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, what is he saying? We very often dwell rightly, as we have in chapters 1 and 2, upon the wonder and the glory of our salvation and our redemption, our justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our security in him, the peace of sins being forgiven, the assurance in our hearts that we know that we shall be with him whatever may become us this day. It's a wonderful thing. Yes, that is great. But you know, the apostle was bigger than that. People talk today a great deal about freedom. Ah, yes, there's freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the power of hell. Yes, there's freedom. But I'm a prisoner, he said. Why is he saying he's a prisoner? Because he had a large view. I am a prisoner of the Lord. I am a prisoner of God. I am committed to the cause of God. A question arises. Are we? You see where we are led now as we come to the end of chapter 2. We're part of the building of God and a tremendous foundation. The founder members, those apostles and those prophets. Remember the difference between an office and the gift of prophecy. Those who are in the early church, apostles and prophets, founder members, and Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, then we are fitly framed in this great and tremendous building of the church of God. Yes, we are there. What about this chapter now? What's it got to say? I read it right through for a reason. To bring you to words like this, towards the end of the chapter, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Quite honestly, I would be terrified of saying such words were they not in Scripture. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Then he commits them now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Remember the words of Isaiah, he was a man of great vision again. His ways are above. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Not unto us be the glory, but unto him. Now what is he doing here? He's endeavoring to show the Ephesian Christians that they are a part of something big. Not only are they saved, but now their aim is God himself. That's our goal. That's where that chapter leads us to. God himself. That lovely hymn that we sang, Beyond the Sacred Page. Why do I read my scriptures? In order to be knowledgeable only in scriptures, to show another person I know them better than he does. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. That's the purpose. So here we have a picture that is being conveyed to us of the greatness of this man. And he says, I am committed, I am in captivity to the cause of God. Why? The love of Christ, he tells us in another place. The love of Christ constraineth me to go on, because it is the cause of God. I wonder if I can do it. I wonder if you can do it. I wonder if we are able to raise ourselves above little tiny fretful things, little differences, difficulties. Then circumstances, hardships, sorrows, griefs, that when they are weighed, we are told in the Corinthian epistle, and when they're all put together, the afflictions, and then the glory that Christ has for us, that far outweighs even that. Can we, whatever you've gone through, raise yourself above that? Can you raise yourself even above this, where you're able to say, I thank thee, Lord, that I am redeemed. I thank thee, Lord, that my sins are forgiven. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Can you raise yourself above that? Very hard. There's a little phrase about today. I don't think it really belongs to the evangelical world, but in a kind of way it does. They call them bless me meetings. So long as I am blessed, I've enjoyed it. And I would say, well, all right, I want more than that. I want more than to be blessed. His cause. Do you see the greatness of the vision of this man? We don't go to a service in order to say, fantastic singing, great sermon, I was blessed, I enjoyed it, I thought it was lovely. His cause in a terrible and a wicked and a perverse generation that we live in. We are not in the kindergarten anymore. We are to grow up now. Great as chapter 1 is, great as chapter 2 is. Look at chapter 3. My goal is God himself and the glory of God. I'm asking you to do a hard thing, because we love to say, I was blessed, because it's lovely to be blessed. And God allows us to be blessed. Nothing wrong. Raise yourself above the pettiness of little difficulties and differences. Hard. Be more than conquerors. Raise yourself above. Ah, yes. The storms and the afflictions of life. Raise yourself even above your own particular blessing, thanking God for it, and see that you are fitly framed. Instead of just saying, I'm a lovely little stone, I'm a lovely brick, I'm a living, a lively stone in the building of God, but begin to see, I am part of the building of God. You capture it. Am I conveying it to you? That I'm part of that? Not just delight in saying, I'm lovely, I'm happy, I'm good, I'm this, I'm that and the other. Yes, all right, you are redeemed, oh praise the Lord. But see yourself as fitly framed in the building of God. And it is for his dwelling place. That is what we are talking about. There are hymns that help us to, in this book, We don't know the hymn, so we can't sing it this morning, but perhaps you'd like to look at it with me. It's number 10. It's a long hymn. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll read the first verses and the fourth, and if we look at them together, it's a help. Number 10. Think of Paul saying, "Unto me who am the least of all the saints." Think of that, and think of this hymn. How shall I sing that majesty which angels do admire? Let dust in dust and silence lie. Sing, sing, ye heavenly choir. Thousands of thousands stand around thy throne, O God most high. 10,000 times 10,000 thy praise. But who am I? How great a being, Lord, is thine, which doth all beings keep. Thy knowledge is the only line to sound so vast a deep. Thou art a sea without a shore, a sun without a sphere. Thy time is now and evermore. Thy place is everywhere. What's this man writing about? He's writing about this. He's grateful for his salvation. You can see that. And it is the greatest thing that can ever happen to a man. But can you also see that we belong not only to one another, to bear one another's burdens, but that we belong to the church of God, that we belong to this wonderful building, and our goal is God himself. Yet in our humility we are bound to say, but who am I? So the apostle says words that would puzzle us unless I had said something like that. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? What grace? He's already been given grace to believe. That I should preach among the Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. He's received grace to believe. But he's saying, there is something here now. I've been given a broad view. I am called into something. Not only am I redeemed myself, but I am part of something so great and so wonderful. Now then, if we can just glance at these verses, and glance it must be, and a glimpse of the wonder of them for a few minutes. The mystery of Christ. It's bound to be a mystery. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. Do you remember this hymn? "'Tis mystery all." Then look how this verse leaps from mystery to mercy. "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Length, depth, height, breadth, it passeth knowledge. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mystery all, now 'tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me." What's he saying now? This great building, this great church, this great plan, this great architect, this great master builder, this God has planned our eternal salvation. Now, what is this mystery then? The mystery of Christ. In Isaiah 7 verse 14, I'll quote this verse for you. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, there are many, many verses in the Old Testament, scores upon them, that when we read them, we understand them. But in the Old Testament, they were shrouded in mystery. You might say, well, what could be plainer than that? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Well, yes, it seems plain enough, but we are standing this side of it all. And when you and I read Isaiah 53, we can see he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and the stripes we are healed. Yes, we can see why. Because he's been crucified and he's been raised from the dead, and he's on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts and aids us to believe. We are this side of it all. It was a mystery. It was a mystery. And then comes the revelation. What is Christianity? It is unique. Now, let me show you what I mean by that, by being corrected a long time ago in school when I was about 9 years, I think I was 9 years old at the time. And I used, in an English language lesson, I said the word, it's almost unique. And the teacher said, now that's wrong. A thing is either unique or it's not. It can't be almost unique, because if it's almost unique, it's not unique. And I remember that. And I remember it now. He is unique. Christianity is unique. Now, why am I saying this? For a very special reason. If we believe that this is true, my dear friends, that we together here with other churches like us must stand in this wicked age unashamed, without embarrassment, because this is the greatest thing that can be. But the thing is, are we convinced? That's our problem. Whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? Are you still bothering with those words that people say? You're good, you're a prophet, you're nice, you're lovely, you're this, you're that, you're the other. You're sincere, you're kind, you're generous. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that rock he builds his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Now then, what shall I say about this faith? Men will seek for something. Some will sit down and say, I will sit down and think. And so they sit down, and they think, and they think, and they think. What do they get? Nowhere. And kind of, I suppose, of a whirlpool. Have you sat down to think sometimes when you have nothing to think about? Unless you're worrying about something, you're working something out, and you said, I'm just now going to think. And think about what? I don't know. I'm going to think. Well, what are you going to do? Before long, you find that you're dozing. Then, before long, you're asleep. What are you doing? Thinking. Meditating with your eyes closed. Thinking. Transcendental meditation. Thinking. But dangerous. It leaves your mind open to all manner of evil. There are other names as well. That's one of them. Thinking. On your little own. And everyone thinking something a little different. Then there have been efforts by men and say, let's think collectively. One man said, well, I've got a good idea, and I get some supporters. And there are many man-made religions. Now, we are not saying now that they're entirely wicked. They become like man spoils everything. Spoils everything. And so there are major religions in this world. And notice how determined they are. They have one man's name and a book maybe as well. And they're very determined. And they have decided it's right. They do not say that their leader, say, would be the Son of God, but that he was a prophet of God. Not so very long ago, on a Welsh religious program, which is a very interesting one, it showed how Christianity was dithering in this land. And how some people felt that we shouldn't do this and shouldn't do the other, and so on. It seemed a very sad state of affairs indeed, apart from the testimony of some Christians who were born again there. But all the others were saying, well, we should know about Buddhism, we should know about Mohammedanism, we should know all these things. And then it showed an Islamic leader, or priest, I'm not very sure what they're termed, a holy man. And there he was with a group of children. And this is what he said. It is the duty of the state to teach every child and every person the faith of Islam. No nonsense with him at all. And that was a religion based upon a man. The confidence of it, based upon a man. I don't want to single out that particular religion only as an example. We have the Son of God. And as a nation we dither. And as evangelicals we quibble. Isn't that right? We have the Son of God. We've made our vision small. Bless me, bless me. Instead of saying, to the glory of God. And have a large vision. Is your vision big enough to contain Cardiff? It's only got 300,000 people, that's nothing. Is your vision enough, large enough to contain Wales? It's less than 3 million people. Is it large enough to contain Britain? It's only about 50 million people. Is it large enough for Europe? Is it large enough for this world? In our generation, never mind generations that have been and that has come. Yet our God holds this world in his hand, whereas we play with a gospel that is meant to be the power of God unto salvation. Am I capturing you? Do you see the greatness of it all? Yes, it's wonderful to be saved, but saved into his church and saved into a part of a great, great thing that God has made. I want to say Christianity, but I have to say the evangelical faith because of the confusion of the age. Biblical Christianity, then, must not, cannot join the pathetic queue of those who sit down and think, or those who've made a man-made religion, however militant they may be in their own countries and their own realms. It cannot join that pathetic queue, but stands alone as a revealed religion. Now I'm bringing you to the point. It is a revelation. It is God-given. God-given. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now let me take you quickly through this now. In Acts 26, you can look at it if you like. I just refer to the main theme of it. It's before King Agrippa. And there the Apostle Paul is giving a testimony. And he's telling the king there how he came to the Lord. At midday, O King Agrippa, I saw a light shining above the brightness of the sun, shining round about those who were about me, and a voice saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It is hard for thee, Paul. Stop fighting, Paul, because you're fighting God, and no man can fight God and win. And so there it was made known unto him, for I have called thee to be a minister unto the Gentiles. To bring them from darkness to light. You see, what's that chapter all about? You might say, ah, God, it is Paul giving his testimony. No, that's not right. That's only half the picture. It's Paul giving his testimony and his commission. Not only is he saying that God revealed himself in Christ to me, but he called me to be part in his great church. And to give me the compassion of Christ, that I, by many stripes and many imprisonments and stoning and whatever it may be, I pick myself up, or I'm picked up, and on I go. Why? The love of Christ constraineth me. A large vision. This is what he's talking about. Have we lost it? Have we lost it? 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 7 speaks a great deal about these verses there. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. A divine intervention takes place, and in verse 10, but God, hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What he's saying there is this: I'm able to tell you that I can understand the deep things of God. How can I understand them? By the Spirit. Then in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now we've got two things here. Personal: Christ takes away the veil of unbelief. But something has happened before that. The great revelation. God in Christ has visited the world. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen. Unique. Unique. Cannot put him in a list. There's one pathetic little book that talked about great men and put the Lord Jesus Christ fourth or fifth or somewhere like that. He shouldn't be there at all. How dare them list? They list him. He's not to be listed. He is unique. Learn the lesson of a 9-year-old boy in an English lesson. Unique. He is unique. A revealed religion. He said himself, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that being true, what have we got? The rest of my message now is brief and it's simple but vital. The message of Christ, the mystery is revealed in Jesus Christ. And it is also by revelation that every believer comes to Christ. He takes away the veil of unbelief. The message of Christ, what is it? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You remember we talked about in chapter 2 of the great division in mankind of Jew and Gentile, and how there has been throughout the centuries a terrible division and a hatred towards the Jew. It is something deeper than we have ever imagined or can ever really put into words. It is deep in the hearts of men and women, this strange, strange hatred that goes throughout all nations, races, times and places. And even into our own century, we know of that hatred still. Yet in Christ, Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. This is a greater miracle than you and I have ever imagined. The promise of Israel is yours and mine, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Let me read you verse 12 in chapter 2. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, we are involved all the time with redemption, but see it in its context now, and in its triune context, and in the great plan of God for mankind, and born in eternity. Now then, why am I here? Because of Jesus Christ and because of the redemption. What can happen now? What kind of people are the Christians? They are out of every race and every culture, wealth and poverty, strength or frailty, ability or inability, age or youth, whatever it may be, it makes no difference. It makes no difference at all. Let me give you a harmless example that cannot possibly offend any nationality or language or culture here this morning. Let us suppose that a king of a great country walked in, and that he actually was a king who ruled. You know, the kind of king now who was also the ruler of a country. And he comes to that little room Sunday night there, or this morning, and he talks to me and he says, I think I rather like your church. I'm not very sure if I like the building, but I get used to it. I think it's not bad. We like it, but it would take some time, maybe. He said, I'm rather used to a lot of gold and silver and draperies and what have you. He said, I'm rather interested in that which you have to say, and I think I'll support your God. Is that the way? He said, remember, I'm a king now. Is that the way? You may be a professor. You may be a trade union leader. That's important these days too, isn't it? Very important. You may be just arrogant. How do we come? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He's a sinner. He's a sinner with a dirty, unclean mind, with wrong actions, and needs to be forgiven. One way, one door, one Saviour, one God, one kingdom. One way. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no difference. That is the message. No more a mystery. And it becomes clear. But it is still a mystery in one sense. It has been revealed in a general sense, but it can be a mystery to people here this morning who have never heard it before. But it can be by the end of the service that Christ himself, by the Holy Spirit, can come to your heart and the eye of your heart and to take away the veil of unbelief. And you say, well, yes, of course I understand it. However did I not see it in the verses and in the hymns that I read and sang as a child? And you say, I see. And you may have heard it many times, but you see, and the mystery is revealed to you. That is the message. Now in Christ Jesus, he who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are fellow heirs of heaven. We have a right now to this peace. You got peace? Mind, heart? You've got a right to it. Because there is peace there with God in Christ. We have a right to this presence. You can ask him to make his presence known to you, wherever you may be. To his promises. You have a right to them because they belong to you. The mission, the mystery, the message of Christ is that. Then, lastly, let's look at the mission of Christ. That's it on a personal level. Good? Essential? Once you come to that, what then? Go back to Paul. Now, I know there is the ministry, but there is a ministry for all of us. Will you hide your light under some covering? What will you do? The mission of Christ, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It is his power that made me. And remember, he is a minister. Now then, there's something special here too. What has God given him? And what has he given all of us? The gospel. That which I gave you now, but the forgiveness of sins. But there is something rather special about it. Listen to these words when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Do you, my dear friends, or can you in your heart say that you believe that this gospel has the power of God? Really now. Do you think that it needs some kind of build-up? Do you believe the Bible, that there is a heaven, and distasteful as it is, there is a hell? If you don't believe that there is a hell, usually speaking, is this because you have not understood? Do you believe these things? Do you believe that salvation is in order that we might be saved from hell? Do you believe at all? Duncan Campbell asked his wife, remember, what had gone wrong, and she put a circle around him in chalk in the city and told him to get right with God. And he asked God for one thing, a strange thing, a vision of hell. Then he cared. Then he burned. I'm trying to remember a line from something I learned once that said, and some like to live within the sound of church and chapel bell, but I prefer to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. My friends, this church is within a yard of hell. We're in the midst of a city absolutely hurtling to hell. We are there. Work with me. Stand with me. Don't ask me for bless me meetings. Don't ask me for entertainment. But work with me, my brief little life and your brief little life, that we might honor God and not just say that was lovely. He'll give us lovely things in his time and his way. But can you know that? Come to the fullness of the vision that is here. Unto me, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least. Why? He'd murdered. He'd killed, he'd tortured, he'd been guilty of all that. He felt terrible. In his heart he felt that he'd driven people to hell even. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Or to commission. It is a double one. Paul, as an apostle and a preacher, and the power of God behind that gospel, and for every believer, our problem is this. Do we believe? Have we got to have that sad little sentence I read last week from The Economist, a non-religious magazine, speaking about that dreadful thing that happened in South America with a certain cult? For if Satan, in some sense, is not dead, that implies that God is not either. And he was writing seriously. We can say, he lives. Yes, we can say, he lives within my heart. I wouldn't be able to say he lives otherwise. But then after having said that, I'm able to say, he is living. And it is a living God that you and I proclaim. What is my mission? What is the mission of this church? As having nothing, yet making many rich. What are true riches? But to bring men and women to God. Be kind to your neighbors. Tell them how rich you are. Don't bother about your bank accounts. That might be depressing anyway. Don't bother. Tell them how rich you are. Tell them that he's forgiven you. Tell them that he forgives now. Tell them of your inheritance. Tell them of glory. And tell them about him. Bring them to the company of God's people. Are we ashamed? Are we afraid? Your neighbor might refuse tonight, but next Sunday, he may come. Do you know that little room there? I've heard many people say this. I was determined not to come here. One used the word determined. other words as well, stronger and less strong. Can't understand it, why I'm here. God uses you. You are fitly framed. We belong to one another. You might say, oh, I'm glad I'm in the church. I'm glad I'm in my little corner. I'm glad I'm keeping a draft out. My friend, lovely. But you're part of a building. And God himself dwells there. God. And he is our God. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ and ask thee to help us, to forgive us our neglect, restore unto us the joy of our salvation, and revive thy work in our hearts. Amen.